this passage before. You may have heard many sermons on this passage. It's some of the sweetest words that our Lord Jesus ever spoke. And what I'm going to do before I read it, I want to tell you what was going on when Jesus spoke these very famous words. He was about to be crucified. And he was bringing his ministry of 33 years of life, bringing it to an end, and it would find its consummation on the cross, because he would be the offering of peace. He would actually be the fulfillment of the Levitical code. He would be the fulfillment of the prophetic promise that there would be someone, a better offering, a better sacrifice, who would come and redeem sinners, bring them back into God's presence. And of course, in God's presence, there is peace. And so here, Jesus, on the eve, as it were, of his impending suffering and crucifixion and death, he says this to the disciples in John 14:27. Again, an amazing passage. Peace, he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I want you to think very briefly with me about a couple of features, interesting features of that claim that Jesus makes here in John 14:27. Number one, he's promising peace when he's about to experience anything but that. And if you know anything about what our Lord endured on his way to the cross, it's almost beyond description. It's just too hard to think about. He was going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, which is bad enough. He would be turned over to the Roman and Jewish authorities, who would charge him with blasphemy and even sedition. He would be hauled into a court, really a kangaroo court, where the verdict was already established before he was even tried, and he was found guilty of blasphemy and later of stirring rebellion in the Roman Empire, and then he was beaten. And that was just tradition, that you beat the prisoner first. You take the whip and you beat him almost to death. And then you strap the crossbeam on his back and take him to the place of execution. And there he is crucified in the most horrific form of execution ever devised by human minds. And that was in front of Jesus when he's promising his peace. That seems so unbelievable that he would say, peace, and my peace, the peace that he had in his heart, then my peace I give to you. That's pretty amazing. And then he says something else that's interesting, that's very relevant for us here tonight. He says, I'm going to give you my peace, but not as the world gives. And so already in the life of Jesus, the world at large was a world promising something it could never deliver. And that's always been the case. Human civilization, which has been fallen and in rebellion against God, has always sought for peace and always promised peace. I am almost in my mid-60s now. I've lost count of how many peace accords have been signed just in my adult lifetime. And not one of them has worked. And like the Lord said, as he approaches his second advent, people will say, peace, peace, and there isn't peace, and there will be wars and rumors of wars. The world has always given a substitute peace to its citizens, but not a real peace. And boy, is that true now. I want to confess that you know, on Christmas Eve, when you're having a service on Christmas Eve, and when Sunday is Christmas Day, the day following, and things break down at the church, the pastor has anxiety. Let me tell you who's got real anxiety is Tim Cummings, the building superintendent. Poor Tim has been up here, I don't think he's gone home in a week. He's been trying to fix all that's going wrong because of the cold weather. And boy, I've been aware of anxiety today. And then, you know, I haven't even bothered to look at the news yet. I'm afraid to look at the news. You know, what's going on over there and over there and over here, and who's saying that and who's mad at who? And boy, is the world blowing up in front of us or what? And there's not much peace the world can give. It can give substitutes, but they're not the real thing. And so 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus looked his disciples in the eye and he said, on the eve of his crucifixion, he said, my peace I give to you. And it is not the peace the world gives. What is that peace? Well, we've already heard what it is. It is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater peace than that. We can certainly say with all biblical veracity and biblical accuracy that on the night that Jesus was born, peace came to the world. Peace came to the universe. A universe in turmoil because of human sin, and peace was embodied in Jesus. And whoever wants to know peace must know him. Now, here is the irony of tonight. And I'm sure many of you have already thought about this because we're about to have the Lord's Supper, which we do every time we meet. It's interesting that the peace Jesus has provided for us is a peace that has come through violence. Violence. What we're about to do is remember what happened to Christ, what he did. He became the peace offering. In the Old Testament, the peace offering was slaughtered. The animal, and I know this is, you know, almost hard to think about, but the animal was slaughtered. And we read where Moses would take the blood of that animal and he would throw it on the altar as an offering of appeasement to the wrath of God, to the holiness of God. And it was a gracious thing that God gave that system of sacrifices because otherwise we could never have fellowship with him. But it wasn't the perfect sacrifice yet. And so we fast forward and we come to the night of our Lord's birth and the peace offering is born and he's one of us, except that he's also the Son of God. He is the God-man. And he will be way better than the animals. And his blood that would be spilt on the cross, way better than the blood of a goat or a bull. And he would bring peace to sinners between God and them. The Word of God tells us something interesting. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And I'll never forget something I heard the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, one of my and one of your probably great theological heroes. He said, salvation is this. Here's the plan. Here's the gospel. It is being saved from God by God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so we celebrate the birth of the one, the God-man, who would take upon himself our sins, all of our demerits, all of our heinous thoughts and actions and inactions and all those places we fall short of the glory of God. He would take them all and he would undergo what happened to the sacrifices of the old covenant. He would be sacrificed so that God would remain holy. So that the penalty could be paid, justice would prevail, and love would be displayed. So what we have right in front of us, because this little baby grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and he became a young man, and he went to the cross. And on the cross, as we hold up the bread, we remember his body was affixed there. And as the prophet Isaiah so graphically says, he was crushed for our iniquities. The wrath of God fell on Christ, on that one who was once a little baby, and he was nailed on the cross. And then his blood spilled down, and we think of that. And now we know what Jesus was talking about on the night he gathered the disciples together, again, right before his crucifixion, this very night we're talking about. And he had the supper with them, and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you. An act of violence, crucifying the Son of God, the innocent Son of God for us in our place. And that act of Christ willingly going to the cross, that horrendously evil act, that act of the highest crimes, of crucifying the innocent Son of God, that act became the way of peace. Isn't it just like that for the Lord to save the world in such an unexpected way? By sending his son to die? And isn't it something that he would give peace when Jesus knew the violent holiness of God's wrath as he died for our sins. Now, the story doesn't end there, does it? Because his body was taken from the cross and carefully prepared in the Jewish burial customs and placed in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And you know what happened on Sunday morning. On Friday he died, and on Sunday he rose again from the dead. And he lives, and he is the King and the Prince of Peace. And if you know him, if you've trusted him, you've got a peace that the world can't give and the world can never threaten. Doesn't matter how many countries invade other countries. It doesn't how many economies collapse. It doesn't how many jobs are lost or this or that or how many people are mad at each other on Twitter, whatever that is, you know. It doesn't matter because the peace that you have in Christ can never be taken away. Never. Not by war, not by famine. Paul would put it this way. Nothing, height, depth, nothing, war, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that goes for his peace. And so here we are tonight, where the church has always been, in a world of war and turmoil. And you know what? We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the emblems and the symbols of that peace we're about to take. Now, why do we have the Lord's Supper? And our people who worship with us regularly hear me say this a lot, and maybe if you're a visitor, you've never thought about that question, but what does the Lord's Supper do? Well, here's what it does. The Lord's Supper helps us believe the promises of the Word. The Lord's Supper is an assistant to us. We've heard the promises. We've quoted Scripture. We've preached briefly on the Word of God. And now, to help us believe it, the Lord has given us some tangible things we can hold, and we're even going to taste them. And this, as we say in our tradition, is the visible Word of God. You are going to hold the promise of peace. You're going to hold the cup of peace. And in a moment together as a family, we're going to consume these in the presence of our Lord. And we are going to be convinced that the peace He promised is a peace He delivers. If Christ is in your heart tonight, you have peace. And we're going to put the exclamation point on that as we share the supper He ordained us to share. And we'll share the supper Lord's Day after Lord's Day until He comes. And one day there will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb, a much bigger table, and a lot more people in heaven as we share the final feast of all feasts, celebrating what Christ has done. If you know Christ, you have peace. And it's not like the world has. It's the peace that only Jesus gives. I hope and pray that you have that peace. Will you join me as we just pray and confess our sins and ask the Lord to be merciful to us, and then we'll share in this wonderful meal together. Father, we thank you that you love sinners, and none of us here or anywhere in this world deserves that love. We cannot comprehend how you could love such terrible sinners as we are, and yet you do. And the depth of our sins is never, never more than the depth and power of your mercy. And we thank you that as we think about our sins, and even as David would say, as we're overwhelmed by them, we're more overwhelmed that you love us even more deeply. That where our sins are in abundance, your grace is in superabundance. And we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you hear our confessions. And none of us here tonight are holy people apart from Christ. We have no righteousness on our own. And yet in Christ, because of Him, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That all who belong to Christ wear His righteousness as an outer garment. And we are hidden within the righteousness of Jesus. And we thank you. And yet, even as Christians, we're aware of our sins. And so, Father, as the body of Christ, we bring our sins to you, and we just pray you'll be merciful to us today and tomorrow, that you'll make us people who love you more, serve you more faithfully, obey you more quickly, live lives of greater purity, all because you love us and you've given the life of your Son to atone for our sins. And, Father, we thank you for the love we share with one another, because we have a common Father, a common Lord. And though we don't know many of us here, and we thank you for the guest with us, we thank you that every person here who knows Christ is part of our family. And there is love that binds our hearts together. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we take this supper, would you produce in our hearts unity that's unbreakable, that cannot be fractured? Would you give us a peace that is superior by an infinite degree to all other peace offerings there in the world, all other experiences of peace, that we'll know your peace, the peace of Jesus, and that when we wake up in the morning and again face a world in turmoil, we will know that tranquility and rest that only those in Christ can know. Bless your people now with peace, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And if you know Christ and you've trusted him, it is my great honor as a minister of the gospel to tell you that your sins are forgiven. That's from God. On the authority of Christ, your sins are forgiven if you know him and love him. And may God bless you with peace.